Before we begin our message, let us go to God in prayer. Our holy and righteous Father, we thank you for the great privilege of prayer. We thank you that we have an audience before you through the high priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that only believers can pray, and we rejoice in this high and holy privilege. As we face the issues of the day, we pray for your help. We pray concerning the COVID plague, the church not being able to meet together, or if able, many absent from us, the regulations of the government at times prohibiting our meeting together. Lord, through all of this, we thank you that we have the means of proclaiming your truth. We rejoice in it, and we pray that the messages might go forth and bear good fruit in many lives. Bless, we pray, our church, the members, the congregation, those who are sick, those who are recovering from this plague. Might your blessings be upon us. Might we be mindful of eternity. Might we seek to be evangelistic. And might we see your blessing. We commit ourselves to you and we pray your blessing upon this message this morning. Glorify yourself in every way. We commit this and ourselves to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. We return to our text this morning, the Gospel of John chapter 2, verse 23, reading through chapter 3 and verse 10. I will at times change some of the wording to conform to the original language in both word order and meaning. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them. Literally, they believed him. He did not believe them. Because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Now, or and, a connecting particle between chapter 2 and chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can continue to do these miracles that you are continuing to do unless God is with him in the most intimate sense. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born old being? He cannot enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born. Can he? Of course not. Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Are you not known as the teacher of Israel, and these things you do not know? Changing some of the wording helps bring out the atmosphere in which our Lord was speaking to Nicodemus. The utter ignorance of Nicodemus concerning the new birth, or being born from above, and the title, the rabbinic title that Nicodemus possessed, Hadidaskalos to Israel, the teacher of Israel. And we find him now ignorant and at a loss. This morning, we approach our seventh study, Lessons from the Life of Nicodemus. Nicodemus is only mentioned in John's Gospel, and he is only mentioned in chapters 3, 7, and 19. But when we look at the Gospel record, we find an amazing story of one of the members of the Sanhedrin who was one to the Lord Jesus Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Word of God. When was Nicodemus born from above? It is our personal opinion that before he left and returned to Jerusalem that night. In chapter 7, which occurs about a year and a half later, at the Feast of Tabernacles, he makes a bold statement for our Lord on a point of law, and he silences the Sanhedrin. They were ready to arrest him. And, of course, they wanted to put him to death because they believed that he was falsely alleging himself to be the Messiah. It was a bold stand that Nicodemus took on this occasion, and he silenced the Sanhedrin, and they dismissed their assembly. In chapter 19, we find him as a committed believer, along with Joseph of Arimathea, another member of the Sanhedrin. Their faith took a bold stand in front of the entire nation. And when we look at that passage in a later study, we will see the significance of what took place at that time. Now, we have taken a break from our study to study the matter of regeneration, being born again, or being born from above. And we are still in that study this morning, nearing, however, God willing, its completion. There are many diverse ideas and teachings concerning regeneration or the new birth. Those who emphasize the ability and free will of man have greatly modified this doctrine, and they have confused it with conversion. Regeneration by necessity, as it means a new heart, a new thought process, a new mind, a different personality. All of these great life-changing things must occur before conversion, and conversion must be the immediate manifestation or response of regenerating grace. This makes regeneration one of the most misunderstood doctrines concerning our salvation. In our last two studies, we saw the six spiritual realities that must occur at regeneration, the impartation of spiritual life, the breaking of the reigning power of sin, the recreation of the image of God in principle, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. The old man has been put off and crucified with Christ. We are now the new man in Christ with a transformation of lifestyle. This is the clear teaching of Scripture as we have seen. Fourth, the removal of the natural enmity of the human heart against God and His truth. Every man, fallen by nature, considers the things of God to be tasteless or insipid. The meaning of the word foolishness in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. This passage greatly implies a revolutionary work at regeneration. The fifth spiritual reality, the removal of satanic blindness above and beyond the ability or inability of the human personality, stands the blinding work of Satan, the god of this age, who has blinded unbelievers, lest the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ should shine unto them. That must be broken. It must be set aside, and spiritual sight must be given before one believes. And finally, the gifts of saving repentance and saving faith. For conversion is the immediate manifestation of regenerating grace. And when we study the Word of God carefully, we find out that saving repentance is the gift of God. Saving faith is the gift of God. Saving faith is not and cannot be mere human trust if it is saving and life transforming. Now we proceed with our study. The last segment of our study on regeneration we began this morning. Regeneration is the supernatural work of God within the soul and personality of the sinner, making him a new creature or creation in Christ Jesus. Because of the mystery of this divine operation of grace, the inability of our finite minds to fully comprehend it, and the great possibility of misunderstanding it, God has been pleased to represent regeneration, the new birth, in human terms, using figures or metaphors to aid our understanding. Many believe that this is a synergistic or a cooperative effort whereby man cooperates with God, depleting regeneration of its supernatural character. Many believe that regeneration is the response to man's faith, depleting regeneration and saving repentance and faith of its supernatural character, so man is saved by mere human trust and regeneration is the response to man's faith. Completely
completely modifying the truth of regeneration. There are at least 10 different metaphors or figures in the Word of God which enable us to understand regenerating grace. And I want to review those this morning. There will be a parallel with our former study, but we will branch out and explain all 10 metaphors. By this point, we ought to have a firm grasp upon the reality of regenerating grace. Regeneration is described first as a spiritual birth. And we have studied this. The most common image, metaphor, or figure for regeneration is that of being born again or born from above. But the scripture is careful to emphasize this is apart from human ability or the human will. It is a work of God's free and sovereign grace. Look at John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. There is a divine power put forth enabling sinners to believe. Verse 13 is the background of verse 12. Verse 13 shows us what is going on in the mind and heart of the sinner, enabling him or her to believe. Watch the word order very carefully. Which, that is those who are enabled to believe, which, not of bloods emphatically, and that is plural in the original, not of the bloodline of the father or the bloodline of the mother, which was true in Judaism. Judaism was inherited in the bloodlines of Israel. This has nothing to do with that. Which, not of bloods emphatically, not from the bloodline of the father or the mother, nor of the will of the flesh emphatically, nor the will of man emphatically, but of God having been begotten. When we look to the background of verse 12, given to us very clearly in verse 13, regeneration is an act of the free and sovereign grace of God. John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Again, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. There must be an effectual divine activity. We call it regeneration, being born again, being born from above, entering into the realities of spiritual life before anyone can even see or perceive the kingdom of God. James chapter 1, verse 18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Of whose will? Of his own will begat he us. Regeneration is an act of grace. Regeneration is an act of God's will. It is free and sovereign grace, enabling us to repent, enabling us to believe. Very clearly taught in the Word of God. How is it that so many do not see this in these passages of Scripture? but empty regeneration of its divine and gracious nature. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, referring to the human birth, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The word of God is instrumental in regeneration, not causative, not because of the word of God, but instrumental through or by the word of God. God uses his word as an instrument in our regeneration or spiritual birth. Do you remember, if you're a believer, do you remember the first time you heard or read the word of God when it came into your mind and heart and soul with power? With power. When for the first time your mind was prepared to receive it. When for the first time it spoke peace to your heart. When for the first time your rejection was set aside and the word of God became to you life transforming. That is the truth dealt with here in 1 Peter chapter 1. God uses the word of God. Now 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. I give you as best I can a literal translation from the original. Every single one, without exception, having been begotten of God, sin, emphatically, does not practice. This has nothing to do with the false teaching of sinless perfection. This has to do, as the text denotes it, with the practice of sin. Poieo is the original term for practice. There is a distinct and revolutionary change in every single one who has been born again, regenerated. Sin he no longer practices. Away with the carnal Christian heresy. Away with two-stage Christianity, whereby you become a carnal Christian and through rededication and determination, you become a spiritual Christian. The source of this birth is God. This spiritual birth is a direct and immediate work of God upon the soul and personality of the sinner. It is mysterious. The metaphor of a birth must be retained. We speak about human birth, those who have witnessed human birth. To see one of your children born, we call it miraculous. It is a miracle. So it is indeed, and more so, with our spiritual birth. We must not deplete the truth of regeneration in any way. Consider this. I have heard this from the pulpit. Death is separation. And that's true. Death is separation. It's also the cessation of all ability. I remember hearing a sermon preached many years ago. The sinner is dead in trespasses and sin. What can he do? The preacher said two things, stink and rot. And spiritually the same is true. Spiritual death is characterized by inability. Yes, man is separated from God. he is also the epitome of inability. Regeneration now in the second place is described as a quickening to spiritual life. We see this in Ephesians chapter 2. But God, we are the children of wrath, even as others. We are spiritually dead, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, in a state of spiritual death, imparted to us divine life, quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. What is salvation by grace? It begins with our effectual calling and regeneration. That we were dead in sins, and in that state of spiritual death, God brought us to spiritual life. That is salvation by grace. And anything less is an admixture of human ability and works. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, and I have some explanatory notes. For by grace are ye saved through faith. The words, are ye saved, in the original, are este sesosmenoi, a to-be verb with a full perfect participle in the Greek grammar. For by grace you have been and continue on in a state of salvation. That is grace extending through our calling, regeneration, our conversion, our justification, and our sanctification to the culmination of our Christian experience in glorification. That construction is all-inclusive and emphatic. The next two words are through faith. Not because of faith. Salvation, if it is by grace, can never be because of faith. That means that saving faith is mere human trust. It's a synergistic word whereby man and God cooperate together. Let us read on. Definitely not of works. Before that, and that not of yourselves. That may refer to salvation, that all of salvation is by grace. It is the gift of God. And the word God is emphatic. Of God, emphatically, the gift. Every phrase in verses 8 through 10 are emphatically pointing to God, to sovereign grace, and nothing to man's ability or cooperation. Definitely not of works, lest any man should boast. For his workmanship we are, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Everything is predicated of God. Everything is his grace and the putting forth of divine power in our salvation. The third metaphor concerning regeneration. Regeneration is described as a heart transplant. For this study, we go into the Old Testament, into those passages that prophesy of the new or gospel covenant. Nicodemus, no doubt, was very familiar with these passages of Scripture, and our Lord implies that when he said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 19 and 20. The old covenant had been broken. Israel labored under that covenant with the law. God promised a new covenant, the gospel covenant, and the Old Testament states this, the New Testament bears witness to it, as we shall see. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep mine ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. The promise of a new covenant that would come to them in divine power and effectiveness. Now we move to Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 through 27. We find that in this new or gospel covenant, we find the enabling grace of God. The putting forth of divine power, the renewing work of God, and the gospel fulfillment through divine power. Let us read. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. Not baptism, but the water of purification made from the ashes of a red heifer and fulfilled in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find this in Hebrews chapter 8 and 9, specifically as the fulfillment of this prophecy. Let us read now. And I will give them, and I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. All of this predicated of God and his free and sovereign grace and power. And as we said, Numbers chapter 9, verses 9 and 17 deal with the water of separation or the water of purification. Has nothing to do with baptism. Water mixed with the ashes of a red heifer. That was used to ceremonially cleanse. And according to Hebrews chapter 8 and 9, that water of purification finds its fulfillment in the covenant bloodshed of Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is the Old Testament language that anticipates the new or gospel covenant that is delineated for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and in Hebrews chapter 8 and 9, which both clearly refer to and quote from Jeremiah chapter 31. So let us read Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34, a prophecy of the new covenant which centers on the regeneration of the sinner by the exercise of free and sovereign grace in divine power. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. The heart of stone is the unregenerate inner being, cold, unresponsive, spiritually uncircumcised. The heart of flesh is the regenerate inner being, living, responsive to God and spiritual realities. The whole activity is predicated of God. He cleanses, He renews, He enables. That is the free and sovereign grace of God in regeneration. We come to the fourth metaphor explaining regeneration. It is described as a translation from one kingdom or power to another. Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet. He's prepared us effectually to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. He put forth and exercised his divine power. He madeth to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. The translation and contrast are from darkness to light, from one kingdom to another. This implies great, mighty transaction and power, and it is God who alone does this work. This is a picture of divine grace. The fifth figure. Regeneration is described as a washing. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. This washing cannot refer to baptism. Baptism is a ritual within the power and scope of human ability, activity, and power. Further, baptism cannot spiritually quicken or cleanse, despite the teaching of the Church of Rome, despite the teaching of others who say repentance plus baptism equals salvation. It cannot put away the filth of the flesh, Peter tells us. So this washing of regeneration must be understood symbolically, according to the analogy of faith, whereby the total teaching of Scripture is focused on one issue. Any concept of literal water or washing would completely negate the nature and reality of biblical teaching. This spiritual washing or cleansing before God is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Ezekiel chapter 11, Ezekiel chapter 36, Jeremiah chapter 31, It is the cleansing element in regeneration as prophesied for the new or gospel covenant. That water of purification made from the ashes of a red heifer find their fulfillment in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Clearly delineated for us in Hebrews chapter 8 and chapter 9. Born of water and of the Spirit, nothing to do with baptism. I might add a note to this, that many of the great Protestant commentators, all of whom practice infant sprinkling, none of them refer born of water and of the Spirit to baptism, but all of them refer it to the fulfillment of the new or gospel covenant prophesied in the Old Testament. They were forced to be clear on that matter. We will continue, God willing, our study of these metaphors, God willing, next Lord's Day. When was the first time that the Word of God came to you in power, that your eyes were open to receive the truth and even to rejoice in it for the first time? With rejoicing, you received God's truth. The Word of God became a living instrument and satisfied your soul. You repented. You believed. You fed upon the Word of God. For the first time, you could understand, and you had a hunger and thirst for God's Word. That is the truth and reality of regenerating grace, opening your hearts, your minds, your soul, and your lives, and now being expressed in conversion. What tokens do you have that you have been born from above? Have you repented and turned from your sin? Do you rest in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith alone? Has the Word of God been opened to you? And now, for the first time, you can feed upon its truth and find it satisfying to your soul. These are tokens of regenerating grace. That grace that quickened us when we were dead in sins and spoke life to our souls. That grace that translated us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. That grace about which no man could boast, that demonstrated that we were a new creation in Christ Jesus. Make certain of the state of your soul in connection with divine truth and the promise of the new or gospel covenant. Father, bless, we pray, your holy word. Glorify yourself. Might the truth be made clear. Might we understand the mystery and the glory of regenerating grace and the reality of conversion. Bless, we ask, through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray, laboring, desiring, praying for the salvation of the lost. Amen.